Good afternoon, everyone. I would like to read from the Old Testament just a few verses from Psalm 149. Psalm 149. We're going to try and conclude our study in this particular section of the overall study on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been looking at the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth, and the place, the role that Christians, God's people of every age, will have with him in that reign. Your holidays are coming up, and we'll not be together again until the new year, 2015. So I want to try and bring this particular study to a conclusion. So let's read from this Psalm 149 near the end of the Psalms, and it's the verse 5. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honour have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Here we have at the end of the book of Psalms sentiments that indicate the future power and honour that will be enjoyed by all the saints of God, executing judgment, even that which is written in God's word. This honour, says the verse 8, have all his saints. Now, throughout the ages, you know, and I know, that the lives of many of God's people were lives of persecution and trouble and affliction, like that of Stephen the martyr. He, during his brief service for God, suffered much. And we could look at the reformers here in this part of the world, in the United Kingdom, what they suffered, like John Knox, how he was exiled, persecuted, driven out of his homeland and away from his people for a lengthy period of time. He even was a slave in a French galley ship. But here we read that this honour have all the saints. This honour of executing judgment, of ruling and reigning over the Gentile nations, the ungodly nation. And yet we know that many of God's people never attained to that honour. But you see, for all of God's people, this honour lies in the future. And if you turn again to Revelation 20, I'll remind you of what it says there. Revelation 20, where you have events that take place after the return of Christ. When the Lord Jesus comes to this earth, Satan is bound, and the saints of God begin to reign with Christ. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads. I saw them, says John, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The saints of God have been raised from the dead, and they have entered into that glory which in Psalm 149 you had a reference to. And there are many other places where this is referred to. Now, I have said when we've been speaking on the millennial reign that there are passages in God's word which don't make sense if you don't believe in the millennial reign. There are those who say when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, everybody will be raised, the saints and sinners. God will immediately judge sinners and send them to the lake of fire. The earth will be burned up and there will come into existence a new heaven and a new earth, and so will begin the eternal dwellings of the people of God. That's all going to happen, some say, as soon as the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Now, if that's right, there are many passages in God's Word that there's no room for, if you know what I mean. You can't make sense of these passages if, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, there is going to be, in a very brief moment, the destruction of the world, the heavens, the earth, the judgment of sinners, and we all enter the eternal dwellings. I want to quickly look at some of those references in order that you might understand what it is I'm referring to. Now, we've read Psalm 149, and there you read about the saints executing dominion and authority over the nations of the earth. Let me just quickly read it again, for it's so important that you just don't take in what I'm saying without considering why I'm saying it. And why I'm saying it is because this is what the Bible says. Psalm 149 and the verse 5, let the saints be joyful in glory, let them sing aloud upon their beds, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honour hath all the saints. Now, when will all the saints bind kings in chains? When will all the saints bind their nobles with fetters of iron? The Lord Jesus comes, the earth is destroyed, and we begin our heavenly existence. Where does it fit in that the saints are going to exercise this judgment? You see, if you dismiss the thousand-year reign of Christ, where are you going to put this? Where does it fit in? Look again, and this time we're turning to the Gospels. The Gospel of Matthew, the chapter 19. And we're looking at the verse 28. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone, not just the apostles that he's talking to here, who the Savior says that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you apostles, you're going to sit on a throne. And you're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. That will be your special place of honor when I come. But then he has a word for not just the apostles now, but everyone. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake. Anyone who has suffered anything for the Lord shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Whatever you lose as a Christian for the sake of Christ on earth is going to be repaid to you. But if you lost a house, what does it mean you're going to be rewarded with houses? What good is a house in heaven? A house is an earthly dwelling place. Lands. Anyone who lost land for the sake of the Lord. Like Naboth. Do you remember Naboth? Do you remember his vineyard was taken away by that evil man Ahab, and especially by his wife Jezebel? He lost lands because he wouldn't sell it. Because God told him that he wasn't to sell his birthright. And he lost his land. And he lost his life. Well, the Lord Jesus here is saying that the likes of Naboth will be rewarded 100-fold. But what do you want a vineyard for in heaven? The point I'm making is that for these rewards to be given, they have to be given in an earthly context. And of course, that fits in exactly with what Revelation chapter 20 tells us. That when the Saviour comes, that this earth is going to continue for 1,000 years, but it's going to continue with infinitely wonderful improvements made to it, to its conditions, etc., etc., because the Lord Jesus is reigning. When a sinner comes to the Lord Jesus, like sinners that we read of in the Bible, like the man of Gadara, when he came to the Lord Jesus and was saved, what wonderful changes were wrought. Life became, I can't put a figure on it, I can't say 100 times better, for I'm sure it was even more wonderful than merely 100 times better. But that illustrates, you see, what happens when the Lord Jesus comes into our lives. Things change. Well, when he comes into this world and reigns for 1,000 years, oh, what changes. What glorious changes. And it is during this 1,000-year reign that those who have suffered for the Lord and lost things, possessions, for the cause of Christ, will be rewarded. And they will sit on thrones and execute power, authority, in keeping with their sufferings. They who suffered much will be rewarded. Remember what another passage Paul wrote and said, if we would reign with him, we must suffer. We must suffer. Those who want to share in Christ's glory when he comes again and reigns for 1,000 years, well, they must suffer for him here on earth. They must stand up for him, not be ashamed of him. And as a reward of that, they will share with him in his glory. I'll go to another little passage, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul is addressing some of the problems that are in the church at Corinth. They were not good Christians in Corinth. They really did fail the Lord in many ways. They fought and quarrelled, fell out with each other, and took one another to court, and stood up and made a case against them. Your Honour, they've cheated me. They've stolen property from me. We made a deal, and now they've gone back on it, or whatever. I don't know what all they might have gone to court over, but they took one another to court. It's a disgraceful thing. The Christian should suffer loss rather than bring the name of the Lord into dishonour by bringing another Christian to court. That's what we should do. But that's not what they were doing in Corinth. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust or the ungodly, the unconverted, and not before the saints, in other words, taking the matter up with the church and telling the church about the wrongdoings of this person. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? Here's something that Paul assumed every Christian understood, that the saints would judge the world. That was what they believed in the first century. It's not what they believe today, sadly. All too many Christians don't believe in the millennial reign of Christ, where saints will reign with Christ and judge the world. But in the New Testament days of the apostles, that's what they believed. Don't you know, he says, and knowing this, how can you bring Christians to court when you will one day be judges yourself of the whole world? Surely, therefore, you should be able to judge these matters within the church. But he goes further. Verse 3, know ye not that ye shall judge angels? Ye shall judge angels. You know, we don't really fully understand the high position that Christians will hold that seems they're over angels. They will have authority over angels. That's what Paul is saying. You shall judge angels. And I'm telling you that if we don't believe in the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't fit these events in. We can't fit them in. They don't make sense. We need the millennial reign in order to make sense of words like these. Quickly look at Revelation, the chapter 2. Verse 26. And he that overcometh, overcomes all the difficulties, overcomes the temptations and the sins. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. When? It wasn't during the lifetime of these churches, for they were always downtrodden. So when was the Savior going to give this power over the nations? Don't let anybody tell you, boys and girls, oh, the Lord didn't really mean that. Don't let anybody tell you that. Because anybody who says that is making a liar of the Lord Jesus. What he says here in verse 26 of chapter 2 of Revelation is absolutely right. I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father. Now just look at those words. They either tell us the truth or else they're a lie. And they are the truth. And when that will happen is during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read Psalm 2, you will read there that one day the Lord Jesus will take to himself that power which is his and rule over the nations. And he shall break them with a rod of iron as a man would break a piece of pottery. And here's the same expression used. And it's about the Christians that the Savior says he's going to give power to. Verse 27, and they shall rule them, who? The nations, with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. You see, the Christian's going to do that in company with the Lord Jesus. Revelation 20, they shall sit and reign with Christ. And as he breaks the stubborn, wicked rebellion of nations, his people are joined with him in that breaking process. They're enjoying his power and his victory. And that will happen during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. One last thing, I've got to say this and then I close. There is one event that will come really at the very, very beginning of the reign of Christ. The marriage supper of the Lamb. That's how the millennial reign is going to begin. Even to this day, there's always a meal associated with a wedding. And that dates back to Bible times. And the Lord Jesus is going to have a great celebratory meal with his people when he comes again. Matthew 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And that's why the church today is not conscious of the coming of the Lord. It's largely asleep, boys and girls. It's not conscious of the fact that every day his coming is getting closer. And the Savior says here, the kingdom of heaven, then, that's in the last days. Because the then is linked to the chapter 24 where we're told all about the last days. And in the last days, the church particularly will be asleep. Verse 6, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Strange time for the bridegroom to come. Not an expected time. But then that's what we're told repeatedly throughout the scriptures. The Lord will come at a time that's not expected by the world generally. And that's symbolized here by the hour that's spoken of. At midnight the cry was raised, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The cry goes up, and then both the wise and the foolish, the genuine and those who are not genuinely saved, both awaken and become aware that the bridegroom is coming. Foolish said, verse 8, unto the wise, give us of your oil for your lamps. Our lamps are gone out. And the wise answered and saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you.
But go ye
rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And they answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. The door stayed shut. Turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. We start at verse 5. And the voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise your God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and the bride hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Here's the scene now. As you read on down chapter 19, you're presented with the coming of the Lord. But we're told, first of all, what that coming will mean for his people. Oh, you read about his coming and the Antichrist and his armies and what will happen to them. But first and foremost, the Savior wants to tell us what his coming will mean for us. It will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's likely, you know, that we as Free Presbyterians are not really looked upon as Christians. In the judgment of the world, we're not very nice people, generally speaking. But there's a day coming when we shall be called by the Lord, and before the world, he will, as it were, collectively take the hand of his people and say, This is my bride. And we will go in with him to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's the beginning of the millennium. So you might say that before the saints sit down with Christ upon the thrones of power and authority, they're going to sit down with him in that marriage supper. Did you notice in Matthew 25 that there were some who tried to get in but couldn't? Did you notice that? Five wise, five foolish. Listen to me. It doesn't say nine wise and one foolish, or eight wise and two foolish. It says five and five. There were as many who didn't get in, who thought they should get in, as there were who actually did get in. What's the lesson of that? It's this. There are many among the professing people of God who think they're saved and they're not. They say they're Christians, but they're really not. They think they're going to heaven, but they're not. They think they know the Lord Jesus Christ, but he will say to them, I know you not. I don't know you. My boys and girls, it is very important that you know that you're saved. That you know that you're saved. Oh, I hope that you will think about this matter. If you have any doubts about the matter, there's a way to settle the doubts. And the way to settle doubts in your heart and in your mind about whether or not you're saved is not to say, Ah, I'll not bother about it. I'll just push those doubts away and forget about it. No, no. It's to search, to check. Almost every time I come out of the house, I pat my hip pocket to make sure I have my wallet with me. Because if I left it at home, you see, my wife might get it. No, no. It means I'd go to buy something and no money. Now, when I come out of the house and I think, oh, have you your wallet with you? I don't say, oh, never worry, I'll not think about it, I'll not do the simple wee thing of just making sure it's there. And it's a very simple thing to make sure you're saved. You've got to turn to the Word of God and see what it is the Lord says. And if you need help, there are plenty of people to help you. Teachers to help you. Ministers to help you. Mum and Dad, they'd help you. Make sure you're saved, that you're one of the wise. And look out for one another. Pray for one another, that all of your friends are saved. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we ask thee to write your word on our hearts. We thank thee this day, Lord Jesus, miserable sinners that we are, unworthy sinners, that by thy wonderful, wonderful mercy, there is a most bright and glorious future for each one of us. O God, do apply your word to the hearts of each and every boy and girl. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.